Tonight, I use as the beginning part of the message 1 Peter 5:8. So if you want to turn over there, I think I will with you. That's not where I was, but I'm going to be. Then I'm going to tell you where else to turn. 1 Peter chapter 5. I want to read verses, I'll start with verse 7. Cast all your care upon him. By the way, are y'all there yet? Okay, there's 17 of them right over there. But how about some of the rest of y'all? Are y'all there too? Okay. All right, verse 7. Casting all your care upon him. Talking about Jesus. For this is why he cares for you. Now, if that just blesses your heart, just say to him, thank you, Lord. Just say that. Thank you, Lord. He cares for you. Be sober, that is serious. Be vigilant, be on your guard, because your adversary, the devil, just like a roaring lion, walks about seeking whom he may devour. Whom? You are to resist him steadfast in the faith. Now that is the faith once for all delivered to the saints. Faith is used two ways in Scripture. Faith has to do with your trust in God, and faith in the Scripture is sometimes used referring to the body of truth that we embrace because we embrace the Christ who said, I am the truth. So that's what he means, whom resists steadfastly in the truth of God. In other words, if I was going to translate that. Knowing, here's what you got to remember, that the same afflictions, whatever you're going through from your adversary, the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. And I'd like to go on and talk about the next verse, that the God of all grace who's called us, after you've suffered a while, will make you perfect, that is, mature. He'll establish you and he'll strengthen you and he'll settle you. And no wonder Peter said, to him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. And I agree with that. So looking at that as our basis, if it's true that we are to be diligent, be serious, be on our guard, and resist steadfastly in the faith, I want us to deal tonight with the place of the adversary's attack. What does he primarily use to attack you and to attack me? What does he use there? I want to ask you to turn in your Bible to 2 Corinthians chapter 10. I want to deal with verses 3, 4, and 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 3, 4, and 5. I've not been looking toward the screen. Are y'all there? Are y'all at 2 Corinthians yet? Okay, I was going to say yes means uh-huh, and no means not, okay? So get over there to 2 Corinthians 10. We're going to spend a little time here dealing with the place of adversary's attack. Now listen very carefully. The battleground for what the enemy does against you and against me is in our minds. There's great significance that as we think in our hearts and our inner being, so are we. Nobody exceeds their thought life. Everybody becomes their thought life. And it's possible to have your mind stayed on Christ Jesus. Let this mind, when Paul wrote to the Philippian believers, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. And he's made that plain. Though he was in the form of God, he did not in any sense think it any type of robbery or anything to be equal with God. But he, Christ, made himself of no reputation. Now, when we are attacked, most of the time we feel that it is some type of an attack on our reputation. But Christ didn't feel like he had to protect a reputation. So what he did was made himself of no reputation, and he took upon himself the form of a servant, having been made in the likeness of men, and having been found in fashion as a man, he then humbled himself. It's hard for the devil to get the best of you and demons to victimize you when if you humble yourself under the mighty hand of God. So in our text tonight, we're going to look at how the mind is the place of the adversary's attack. I'm going to mention three things out of this text tonight. I want to divide the concept of the mind being the battleground three ways, and I'm going to try to give you as practical of steps as you deal with God's Word under the direction of God's Spirit in your life for your thinking. I'll repeat, you're not going to exceed your thought life. I don't know how to say that any plainer. You're just not, nobody ever has. So with that said, let's begin reading in verse 3. 2 Corinthians 10 in verse 3. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. Now, I want us to note in our verses tonight, if you want to keep an outline, we're going to look first at the deceit of a stronghold. The deceit of a stronghold. Strongholds will deceive you. And there's a great deal of deception, and I will talk just a little more about it in a moment, but it's fair if we're going to say the deceit of a stronghold. What is a stronghold? Well, if I took you into military terms, literal military battle, if the enemy moves in, they don't move in to get wiped out. They move in to set up a fortified place that you cannot penetrate. And if you, say, are fighting on the American side, you don't want the enemy coming in and setting up a fortified place. And what they will try to do as the enemy is penetrate your defenses, and you want to tear down theirs. So it's a place that has been strengthened. You remember all your life, you've seen on milk or loaf bread or something, fortified with vitamin, many times vitamin D, made stronger, supposed to have more vitamin D. They've added that to it. This stronghold is something that has been set up by the enemy as a strong place, and the enemy, your adversary, doesn't want you to tear it down, and he's going to do his best to tear down your defenses. And can we just be brutally honest with each other, and sometimes we've let the enemy tear down our defenses. Probably what that deserves is not an amen, but a deep groan. God forgive me. Because it's happened to all of us. So, the deceit of a stronghold, there are three things I want to say as we read our verses. In verse 3 that I just read, did you notice what he said? That though we walk, and that's an analogy for how we live. If we live, though we live in the flesh, meaning a physical body that is not free from human infirmity and weakness. In other words, we live in physical bodies. We are subject to human infirmity and human weakness. Now, that's a good place to start with the thoughts of your mind. On your strongest day and on my strongest day, we are still weak. Now, I want to say this, and I don't want to be crude mentioning it. I'm just illustrating a point. You would think people my age and older who have walked with God a lot of years would certainly have got a handle on things and know how to walk victorious. And I don't want to throw on the thing I read about 2 weeks ago. I don't want to say that in this particular survey, I don't want to say that all these were Christian people. I don't know that, but I do want to say I think some of them probably would have been. Would it surprise you if I told you the section, age group of people where sexually transmitted diseases are their greatest? Senior adults. The people that should, and again, I can't say that all that they surveyed were Christian people. May have been lost. I'd understand that if they were lost. But I'm telling you that because you have been saved 50 years, and because you know a lot of Bible, hadn't got anything to do whatsoever with you living victorious in the morning. You've got to know today that in my strongest moment, I have this right here. I have come to understand that I am living in the flesh. I am subject to human infirmity and weakness. Paul said, in me that is in my flesh dwells no good thing. Now, do you believe Paul told the truth? Well, Well, what? Six of you do? Do you believe Paul told the truth? Well, folks, if it wasn't anything good in his flesh, why would Brother Wayne think there's something good in his? What any other person does as a child of God that they should not do, it is conceivable, since I'm a person who lives with human infirmity and weakness, I might do the same thing with similar circumstances. That's why when a brother or sister among us falls, you who are spiritual need to be concerned about restoring such one, and do it in the spirit of meekness, and consider yourself. Why? Because you too have human infirmity and weakness. That's the truth of it. He said, though we walk in the flesh, live in the flesh, we do not war. We do not fight and struggle just as flesh. There's more at work here than human infirmity and human weakness. It is there, but there's more there. So what he has just said is the deceit of a stronghold is that you don't realize the nature of your struggle. The nature of your struggle is not just, well, I'm just a weak person. No, it's more than that. And so that's the first mark of the deceit of a stronghold. Let's look at the second mark of a deceit of a stronghold. Verse 4. For the weapons, and I'll just tell you what it is, then I'll deal with the verse. You don't realize the nature of your weapons. That's deceitful when you do not realize that you have weapons that are capable, and here's how he said it. For the weapons, that's the tools and the implements and the instruments and the armor of our warfare, of our service, our military service, our career, they are not carnal. They're not fleshy. They're not bodily. They're not temporal, but they are mighty through God. They are capable and able through God. That means they're spiritual. So much so that they can pull down, that is, demolition and destruction of strongholds, these fortified places of strength. You're not strong enough to tear down the stronghold, but if you will use the weapons God has given, if you will do what the Bible says when it speaks to us, abhor that which is evil and cleave to that which is good, you will find that the cleaner the vessel, the more God will use and bless the vessel, and the sharper your instruments of warfare will be. You know, we have a way of meaning well, all of us, especially we preachers, but we say things sometimes that confuse people. And here's one of the things that became real big a number of years ago. God just will not use a dirty vessel. God will use a dirty vessel. Uses you every day and uses me every day. Now, what we ought to say is the cleaner the vessel, the more God will use it, the more effective the vessel is. Now, let me illustrate this. If you brought a little child in their innocence, just out of our smaller grades of Sunday school, that child looks pure white compared to your pastor. By white, I mean clean. But you put any child beside of Jesus, nobody looks clean. That's what I'm getting at. The cleaner the vessel, the more God will use it. And we must realize that the nature of our weapons are not carnal, not after the flesh, but they are spiritual. They are mighty through God. They don't mean that they're mighty through me and you, but they are mighty through God. And if you will be in a position to use your weapons and have your life as clean and devoted to Christ as you know how, surrender to Lordship, listen carefully, it will not prevent you from being attacked. I'm going to deal with that in just a moment. But it will give you weapons to do battle successfully. Now, I'm excited to move to the next one, which is the third thing about the deceit of a stronghold. You don't realize the nature of spiritual victory. Now, I want you to get hold of this. Look at verse 5. When you use these weapons, here's what happens. You will be able to cast down, that means to demolish, to pull down, to overthrow imaginations. Now, what are your imaginations? They are the reasonings, the premises you hold intellectually, the assumptions you have, your thought life. That you'll be able to demolish those and pull them down, and every high thing. High things are those things that's elevated against an obstacle that has exalted itself against, that is in opposition to what God has established as true, and you'll be able to bring into captivity, meaning take as a prisoner, every one of your thoughts. That's the intellect, the mind, your disposition, your natural, mental, and emotional outlook and attitude. You can bring that into the obedience of, that means in compliance and submission to Christ. And here's the one thing, if you don't hear anything else, we are so messed up about the nature of victory, we think victory as a Christian is does not have difficulty and adversity. Folks, you've got an adversary. The only way you're not going to have some adversity is go on to heaven now. The people in heaven don't have any adversity. But as long as you are on this earth, you can be victorious, not be victimized. But I hear God's people say this statement. I've been through a lot. I don't think you know what I'm going through. I've got a peculiar situation, meaning that the rules don't apply to me. Y'all just don't understand, as one political leader wants to say, come on, man. That's what that means. That somewhere or another, can you not just give me a little grace here, would you? No, he's going to give you all grace, but he said there's some things you need to know, and that is the strongholds are deceitful, and you must understand the nature of your struggle, you must understand the nature of your weapons, and you must understand what the nature of spiritual victory is, and if you're tired of the fight, what you are is a coward, and you give up. You said, Pastor, you've been through a lot. You don't like that, do you? Not one minute. But I hear echoing in the depths of my soul the words of the Spirit of God through the Apostle Paul to a young preacher named Timothy, endure hardness as a good soldier. Now, I would imagine, I never served the military, but I've had many, many countless innumerable friends who've served military. And I would imagine they want their superiors to say they have done a good job. Folks, more than anyone on earth thinking I've done a good job, I'm going, for we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ to give an account for the deeds done in the flesh. And I don't want the Lord to say, Wayne, I love you. You're my child. And I don't regret saving your soul. But you were about the weakest, most pitiful thing I've ever seen because you didn't want to endure hardness. Could you not remember what I endured on a cross for you? I'm telling you, folks, this type of stuff is where the rubber hits the road. Brother David, do I have to come to that extra rehearsal? Do you not understand what's going on in my life? Do you not understand that my family works? John Yates, you just bark all the time about these classes organizing and reaching out and touching people. Do you understand? I tell you what, we all better understand. Somebody went to a cross, and we sang a moment ago, I believe in a hill called Mount Calvary. And God forbid that we believe in a hill called Mount Calvary if we don't believe in the one who died there on for our sins. And if he died there for us, he knows more about hardness than I'll ever know. You say, well, Pastor, what do you do when you feel like you've come to your end? I know what that's like. I'm not wanting any mercy whatsoever except from God. I want mercy from God, don't you? Every day I live. I've said to my wife, I said, honey, I mean just a short time ago, I have thought we would have 2 days that we could possibly go be together. Just 2 days. Now, what's funny about that is, you know what we'd do if we was with each other for 2 days? We'd be unconscious. We'd sleep the whole time. We'd never know we was with each other. But I said, I suppose it looks like at this point we're going to do it on the other side. Here's what I'm convinced of. As long as I don't do something really foolish about not caring for my body as I should, I believe God can extend things that man can't extend. I believe God can do things that no man, mortal man can do. I believe God can give enablements that are not natural but supernatural. Folks, to put it in plain old South Georgia language, I believe God can do the impossible. Do you agree with that? Well, I believe he can do the impossible in me and in you. Now, hold on. I'm not going to ask for an amen. But if you wouldn't say amen there, you're a hypocrite for saying you thought he could do the impossible. Because if he can't do it in me and you, he can't do it. You're welcome. So that's the deceit of a stronghold. Now, let me tell you what I've found. I found in my own warfare experience, and if I could make a headline of this, is this. Everything, if we're going to have victory, is going to have to fall under the lordship of Christ. Wayne, if you will make Christ, surrender to Christ as the Lord of your life, as best you understand in every area of your life. Now, he might not be Lord in every area, but he ought to be Lord in every area as far as I know. I'm like a child. There are things I don't know, and God's still teaching me, as I trust he is you. But as far as I know, if I'm yielding to him, every area of my life under his lordship, to the best of my knowledge, then under his lordship, where Christ is Lord, demons will never victimize me. But when I get to thinking, you know, I tell you, if that old boy had to go through what I had to go through with, look out. He just said in the scriptures that 1 Peter 5:9, that the same afflictions are accomplished of your brethren. And here you are, you're letting the devil get a stronghold set up in your mind, and you're getting to think that I've got something going on that nobody else has had to face what I've had to face. And boy, there you go. You're headed down right there. So I have found in my warfare experience and in the experience of other Christians that there's about 6 steps you can count on how you get the stronghold set up in your life. I believe I'd jot this down if I was you, okay? Item A is a thought. You know what a thought is. A thought is nothing but an idea or an opinion. You've just had a thought. And it starts with a thought. And he mentions in verse 6, I'll say it again, verse 5, and bringing into captivity every thought. Folks, I don't need to have any thoughts that can't honor God or don't honor God. And if I have a thought that doesn't honor God, I need to immediately say to him, "Dear Lord, that was not a pleasant thought that I just had, and I ask your forgiveness. Cleanse my mind." Now, let me make a statement to you, because the demons of hell will try to victimize you even in your thought life. Dr. Billy Graham made the best statement about your thought life of anyone I ever heard, and I read this when I was about 17 or 18 years of age in the paper where he did the My Answer thing. If you know what that is, you've told your age. They asked him about thoughts and the thought life, and the person said, "I'm having awful thoughts." And he said, in essence, and I'm paraphrasing his answer, be mindful of your thought life in this degree. The devil can shoot fiery darts, and because a bad thought goes through your head doesn't necessarily mean you have made that thought yours. When the devil said to Jesus, "If you be the Son of God, turn these stones into bread," that thought went through the head and heart of our Lord, but he didn't make it his. You understand the difference? And Dr. Graham made this statement. He said, "You can't keep a bird from flying over your head, but you can keep it from roosting in your hair." That may seem humorous, but that says perfectly about the thought life. I can't keep ugly thoughts from flying toward me and through me, but I refuse to let that become a part of my life. I reject that in Jesus' name. That's not pleasing to my Lord. And that's basically what Jesus did when he quoted what the scriptures have to say. So it starts with a thought. The second step is a consideration. Now, do you know the difference in a thought and a consideration? The thought will probably be fleeting unless it turns into a consideration, which is a long process involving what you think are facts or motives. It's a long process. And the reason we have to be very careful is that there have been many times you and I made decisions and we thought we had the facts, and what we made the decision on, that was not factual at all. That goes all the way back to the garden when Lucifer said to Eve and Adam, "Oh no, God, did God really say that?" He didn't say that. What God really said was, "If you eat that fruit, you're going to become like him." Well, that sounded plausible. The point is, it wasn't factual. It wasn't that God didn't want them coming to be like him. They had righteousness of him clothed in it. They were more like him then. And what he's trying to do is get them separated from God. And that's what he did, because they acted on perceived facts, considerations. Don't be giving consideration to something that you know God cannot honor, never has honored, and his word speaks to that as not being good. Just like I gave an example several weeks ago in a message about a particular preacher said, I don't want to say homosexuality is right, but I think we'll probably ought to revisit it. Now, why would you reconsider something you know God has already spoken clearly to? You see how foolish that is? That very aspect is a demonic statement. That is a demon who has philosophized and given a thought or a consideration to a guy who has now vocalized it, and that's how demons work in people, not just that preacher, but me and you. We start to say, I wonder if I need to look into that. I wonder if I really need to go to that dance. I wonder if I need to. And you know what's going on there is no good. It's set on fire of the devil. You now are considering things you ought not consider. The third step is an attitude. Now, you know what an attitude is. It's just a settled way of thinking or feeling. And here's how that would work back to the dance. Them other people go. I know people that went to a dance and they didn't give up their virginity. I know people at social drink and they didn't become alcoholics. I don't think it could be that bad. I think that donkey that brays to us every Sunday from the pulpit just is absolutely trying to be a killjoy. No, he's trying to keep the one who can kill your soul from destroying your life so you can have joy. That's what I'm trying to do. And so you've now got a bad attitude about it because you think that anybody that holds to a biblical standard is an old fuddy-duddy, and that you know a better way. Then the attitude, if not dealt with, turns into an action. You know what an action is? It's something you do to achieve the aim that you want. Let me say it this way, and I hate to so many times you say immorality, but the devil works in that vein. No man or woman gets up on a given morning and say, you know what? It's just occurred to me, before I can get home from work today, I'm going to destroy my testimony, I'm going to be unfaithful to my husband or wife, and I'm going to do something to cause my children to be embarrassed that I'm their daddy or their mama. Nobody does that. Can I tell you where that starts? It starts back where they had a thought, and they did not reject that. And it became a consideration. Then it became an attitude, and now they've acted on it. That's exactly how it happens. And they're doing that wicked thing to achieve an end. And sometimes it happens in the business world where people cheat and steal and take things that doesn't belong to them. Then if the action is not dealt with immediately, you have yourself a habit on your hands. You know what a habit is? It is a regular tendency and practice, which is generally very hard to give up. Folks, if you will take one drink of social alcohol, I will make you this solemn promise before God and man, it'll be easier to take the second one. If you want to do you some cocaine, I'll make you a promise. I don't suggest it first, but if you do, the second hit will be easier than the first. Habits are that way and hard to break. And then the habit, if you don't deal with that and recognize it for the wickedness it is, becomes the stronghold. The enemy has set up this strong, fortified place in your life, and your enemy, your adversary, does not want the one that you call Lord to penetrate that area of your life with lordship, which is why if a Christian, I'll just illustrate with 10 areas, if the Christian life consists of 10 areas, you can have a person who's just like Jesus in 7 of them, but boy, their 3 areas of their life, they are wicked. And they claim to be saved. And they might go to Morningside Baptist Church. Folks, going to church is not what prohibits strongholds. So that's the development of a stronghold. We looked at the deceit of a stronghold. That's the development of a stronghold. And I'm just going to take you to the last part, the deterrence to forming a stronghold. Pastor, is there anything we can do to keep strongholds from forming? I think so. Number one, item A, don't allow anything in your mind that dishonors God or grieves the Holy Spirit. Just don't allow it. And you know, if you got a good family and a good marriage, if you'd be a little embarrassed for your children to know what you're looking at, or your husband or wife know what you're looking at, you ain't got no business looking at it. Because I promise you this, if you didn't want them to know it, you don't want God to know it. So you need to flush that. And so you just don't permit that. Keep in mind that if you're a child of God, you stand in divine presence 24 hours a day. You can hide it from everybody at times, but you can't hide it from God. Item B, don't allow anything in your mind that would weaken your spiritual defenses. I said to my wife the other day, with deep respect toward my late mother, that I wish Mom had not just let me have all the cake batter that I wanted and all the cake and pies. And I begged folks like a prisoner wanting out of prison, Mom, can I eat the rest of that batter out of that thing? She said, honey, you ought not eat that. That's got raw eggs in it. I said, it's good. I want it. Well, what was good was not necessarily the raw eggs. What was good was the sugar. I said, I wish Mom had known the dangers of a kid overworking their pancreas. I mean, folks, mine went into overtime, and that's where it stayed. She meant well. I'm young and ignorant. I don't know any difference. And yes, kind of like we are with God, I would have thought if she would never let me have it, that she's just a killjoy. She just does not want me to enjoy anything. Folks, if you live on sugar, you are weakening your immune system and subjecting yourself to other types of illnesses and diseases. And if you let things in your mind, here's what you'll find. Everything that goes in it is either going to give strength to your spiritual man or weakness to your spiritual man. As much as we talk about nutrition for the body, we need to talk about nutrition for the soul. Be sure you don't allow anything in your mind that would weaken your spiritual defenses. How would that look? Well, after that, I don't want to pray like I once prayed. I don't really, you know, I've got an appetite now for that carnality of that song, and I don't want to really read my Bible like I used to. And you lose the fun that you used to say you had living for God. And what you mean by that is you have now diminished in your spiritual strength. You become like everybody else. And I quote Charles Stanley when I tell you that men get crooked for the same reason that rivers get crooked. The water follows the path of least resistance. And if you don't mind being enduring hardness as a good soldier, you won't let the events of life cause you to become crooked. Item C, you are personally responsible for your choice of speech, electronic media exposure, your books and your music and your websites. Nobody is responsible for that except you. Now, parents, if you got little children, you're responsible. Don't let them get into that. You cannot strap a today's phone as it normally comes with access to the World Wide Web and think that kids, boys especially, and I'm told by those that work with teens, the girls are nearly as bad, they're going to go to websites and see things they got no business seeing and read things they got no business reading. But now as you grow up and become into the adult stage, Mom and Dad can't do this day and night. And if you don't have, and see, Mom and Dad, they are the force that resists in your behalf. And when you get older, Mom and Dad's not looking over your shoulder. And so if there's not restraint built into your soul by the Spirit of God, Mom and Dad's not there to restrain you. And then you go off on the band trip, on the football team, on fine arts or whatever, and you get together, and things start happening, things start being shown, things start being said, things are looked at, and boy, it becomes a death blow to your spiritual man. You are personally responsible for your choice. Item D, you are personally responsible. Listen. Not now, not for your choice, but for what you receive from others, whether in their speech or personal notes or text messages, or as they say in some of the media today, the sex messages that come by way of text, your web pages or your social media accounts. What does that mean? If somebody around you's got a potty mouth, you can politely say to them, "I'm so sorry, but I'm a Christian and I just do not talk that way and I don't want to hear that." And if they put up a huff about it, go find you somewhere to go, because, folks, the world is a big place. You say, "Pastor, I might not, they might ostracize me." For the glory of God, we hope they do. Better to stand just with Jesus than with everybody else if everybody else is not going to try to honor God with their speech. I wouldn't say anything. I wouldn't even implicate any teacher or teachers in this building. But trust me when I tell you, I have had multiple teachers, and I'm not just talking about public school. I'm talking about the gathering of kids. Multiple teachers say, "Pastor, 5 and 6 year olds can use the most horrible language you've ever heard in your life." Did you know, folks, they come programmed with that in them? They may never learn what an adjective, an adverb, or a noun and a verb is, but they can hear the wicked word one time and never forget it. They have the nature of Adam flowing in their veins. You'll never teach them a class on dishonesty so they can learn how to be dishonest. We come wired with that. And so you're responsible for what you receive. If you're with somebody and they have some media on and it's not wholesome for you, just say, "Look, I don't want to cramp your style, because you're responsible for you and I'm responsible for me, but I don't want to listen to that." My wife and I were at a certain place in Atlanta, and it was medically related. That's all I'll say. We was there to see, as you might suggest now, having said that, a certain physician. And there was just terrible stuff on the television. Foul language. And I just walked up, because you don't want to come off holier than thou. And I said, "Ma'am, I don't know if any of your patients have mentioned this or not, but that what's on TV is trash." And I try to throw this in so they won't think he's a prude. Now, look, I've been in construction work, and unless they're creating new words, trust me, I've heard all of them, all of them. So it's not like I've never heard it before, but you got patients coming in here paying to see this physician. Some of them even got kids with them. They don't want to hear that. "Oh, I didn't know that." I thought, "Well, what'd you play it for?" What if it was an expose on how sorry all doctors are and this is a medical office? Would you do that? I don't think so. There has to be some type of filtering about what is seen, and you've got to become your own filter for what you take in. Now, it is entirely conceivable that you could be at a place sometime. You've got to stay there for the next whatever takes place. "I can't get out. I'm just here, and I've got to... I'm going to be forced to sit here and endure that." Well, just tell the Lord that. Say, "Lord, I think you're capable..." You know, don't say this out loud. "Lord, I think you're capable of everything, but Lord, would you blow up that television? Lord, would you let the wires come loose on the speaker?" Last thing. Here is the simple principle. Anything that takes your 5 basic senses... see, hear, smell, taste, and touch. Now listen carefully. Brother Wayne doesn't have a right to see something that doesn't honor God. I don't have a right to hear something that dishonors God. I shouldn't even be in a place where I'm smelling anything that might dishonor God. I sure don't need to take anything in my body and be tasting something that doesn't honor God. And I sure don't need to be touching the wicked thing. "Come out from among you and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing." That's what the Bible says. So anything that will draw your 5 basic senses toward carnality, are you listening, is a sin against God, a sin against your body, and with all probability a sin against somebody else. Those, my friends, in my estimation, are the deterrents to forming a stronghold. If you go to bed every night, leave your door unlocked, might even want to leave it open. I mean, just leave your door standing wide open. Would you be surprised the next morning when cats and raccoons and skunks and several things have come in the house? Would you be surprised? Wouldn't surprise me. We have a Ring doorbell. It's amazing what comes through my front yard. I mean, completely up to the steps, and one time on the front porch, deer. I thought, I don't need a gun. I need a lasso. If you left your door open and all manner of animals and evil people came in, you're a dummy to think that's odd. You left the door open. And folks, when you do not put up the proper defense in your spiritual man, and then you want to tell me what's happened, I've never said this and I probably never will. I want to say to some people, dummy! You left the door open and the devil took advantage of it. Shut the door. And that's as needful in the life of Brother Wayne as it is for anybody in here who may feel like you're the weakest Christian among us. There's never a time to let up. There's never a time not to do right. And that's why the people closest to you, your family, your husband, your wife, your children, your pastor, your sisters in Christ, and your brothers in Christ, we ought to encourage one another. No wonder the writer of Hebrews said, you hold fast the profession of your faith without wavering, for he is faithful that promised. Now, he will be faithful. Do you agree with that? Well, the question is, will we be faithful? Let's pray. Father, on this Lord's Day evening, I want to thank you for your people. Lord, this book is like honey in our mouths, and the tenderness of the work of your Spirit speaks deep and wonderfully to our hearts. But Lord, it doesn't take very much for it to be sweet and wonderful sitting here together with God's people. May we find it to be just as sweet and wonderful tomorrow when you send us forth as you said you would, as sheep amidst the wolves. And may we remember what your word has said, and may we give ourselves to it. May we surrender to you, and may we remember that we are a people of weakness and fleshly infirmity. We want, O God, to daily become more carnally weak and more spiritually strong. So now, strengthen us, we pray, and give us the strength and fortitude to abhor that which is evil and cleave to that which is good. Lord, bless us, enable us, and help us to do that which we would never be able to do by our own power and strength. You are a wonderful Heavenly Father, and we love you and thank you for loving us through your Son, in whose name we pray. Amen. Now would you stand with me? Brother David leads us in this moment of devotion and commitment and response.